Romans chapter 12. We're going to do two more messages on Romans chapter 12, and I think they have a similar theme. If you look at the first verse and the last verse, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Then in the last verse, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Just going to do verses 14 through 16 today, but I want to read 14 through 21. This is the word of God. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I heard a little bit about the NFL, the National Football League Combine recently, where some of the greatest young athletes trying to get into the NFL are showing what they can do, showing the limits of their strength or their endurance or how fast they are or how high they can jump. They're showing off their skill sets. And then the Olympics is somewhat similar. It is taking the greatest athletes in all the world and sometimes even in all of history and showing the full extent of what trained and disciplined humans can accomplish. Sort of extending the limits of human possibilities, I suppose. Have you ever asked yourself, what can I do? What are the limits of my abilities if I have the Spirit of God? What are the limits of my spiritual potential, perhaps we could say? What can a Christian do? Or what can divine love accomplish in me? What is our full potential? What can we do with the Spirit of God? What can we do with a renewed mind as living sacrifices? What can we accomplish if we are ready to renounce the wisdom of this world and fully embrace the wisdom of God and walk in His ways? Now, I want to state this at the beginning. I hate evil. I hate it. I want to overcome it. I want to punish it, more specifically. I want to slap it in the face, and I want to curse it. But what is evil? Evil is sin. Well, what is sin? Sin is rebellion against God, and sin is rebellion against God's rule and ways in this world. Evil is contrary to God, and therefore it is destructive of the good. It is bad, it is harmful, it is wicked, it is morally repugnant. Evil people, they lie. They kill the innocent, they oppress, they persecute, and I know that evil must die. We all know it. It's got to die. It can't coexist with God, and it will one day die. There will be hell to pay for evil, and I mean that quite literally. And that's what I want to preach. I want to preach, let's go on the attack against evil. Let's slap it in the face. Let's curse it. You know, Lord, don't you want to call down your fire from heaven to trounce these evildoers? And there are many in the world who would agree. The evil must be dealt with. Even non-Christians, they recognize evil sometimes for what it is, and they want it put down. They want evil punished too. So I want to punish evil. I want it punished now, not tomorrow. But that is not what our text says. Bless those who persecute you. Bless. And very specifically, it says, do not curse them. And then at the end of the chapter, do not be overcome by evil, I think that's the definition of meeting evil with evil. When you're faced with evil, you curse it and you slap it, you attack it. And what do? You multiply the evil. So it says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I think this passage can show us the full extent of the Christian potential when we are filled with the Spirit of God and when we do what God commands. We can even bless those who persecute us. And that's a big ask, isn't it? And it runs contrary to our nature. We know that evil deserves to be punished. And God does make believers. He makes them warriors in the battle against evil. But we don't war in the way that we think. He gives us the weapons to overcome evil, but those weapons are not evil, but good. So he calls us to bless those who persecute us and to overcome evil with good. If you wanted a challenge, a big one, here it is. Bless those who persecute you. Now, I have experienced evil myself. I have committed evil myself. I've known my own heart. I have sinned and I've rebelled against God. So I know what evil is firsthand and by experience. I have had other people visit evil upon me, or in other words, sin against me, and it hurts. And I want to make it right. I want to get even. So how do we attack it? How do we overcome it? One of those He-Man tough guy TV shows and movies that we watch, they say things like this. Oh, you are weak because you look in the face of evil and you don't deal with it. And by dealing with it, they mean shoot it or blow it up. That's what they mean. When faced with evil, sometimes even we can be convinced that evil might be required to overcome evil. You know, we can torture them, can't we? We can threaten them with death or even kill them if they're evil. Maybe we can even threaten their loved ones if it helps us get what we want. We can meet evil with evil, and we should do so. And we will be completely justified in doing so because it's evil we're dealing with. Now, little distinction here, an important one. The government has been given the sword, not the individual Christian. Because the government sometimes can punish evil with the sword and do it legitimately and rightly. But we don't have that sword. Vengeance is not mine as an individual Christian. They are to punish evil and they are to reward what is good. But our text is not speaking about what the government should do about evil. It's talking about what we as Christians or we as the Christian church should do about evil. Paul is addressing us. So how can I? Well, you can be in the world but not of the world. That's a start. You can have a renewed mind. You can be a living sacrifice. You can be distinctively different from the world that you're trying to save, that you're trying to purify, that you're trying to cleanse. Start with yourself. Then living among evil and among sin and among the destructive nature of this world, fallen world, live so as the followers of Christ, with grace in your heart and showing kindness to those who are the slaves of sin. So be a positive influence in a broken world. Be street cleaners for the evil that exists out there. Mop up the mess by the grace of God. We are to interact with the evil in this world so as to overcome it. But it seems that evil has all the advantages, doesn't it? Evil doesn't need to keep the rules. Evil can use any weapon on the shelf at any time for any reason. But good can't. We got to keep the rules. Evil doesn't worry about the consequences or what happens next, but good does. I remember as a brand new Christian, I saw the evil in the world, and I go, man, what do I do about it? And the best I could come up with as a non-electrician is I wanted to be a ground wire for the pain and the evil and the suffering of the world. You know, Lord, let it pass through me and be buried in the ground and become inert and ineffective. Kill evil, in other words, through me, perhaps. Do not repay evil for evil, says Peter, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called. Then he adds, that you may attain a blessing. Then in Luke chapter 6, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you." Again, that's a big task and a big ask. When I want to go play golf, I don't ask somebody to golf with me who doesn't golf. Right? That shows my brilliance, doesn't it? If they don't like to golf, you don't ask them to golf. And when people look at me and they have a problem in their house, you know, their lawnmower needs to be fixed or their electrical plumbing issues somehow, they don't call me. And do you know why? Because I'm clueless. I have no idea how to fix those things. Absolutely none. I just don't have the capacity. But God calls us to overcome evil. He calls us to. He equips us to. But he calls us to it. And where does that power, where does that ability come from? It comes from God. He did it first, didn't he? He showed us how it's done to overcome evil. To overcome evil with blessing, with grace, with good. This is how divine love is working in us and through us. We can love the unlovable. But no one can do this except those who have the Spirit of God. No one. So this exhortation is from Paul, from God through Paul, and it's to Christians. And what he's telling us when he says, overcome evil with good and bless those who persecute you, he's saying, you need to be who you are. It's already who you are. As the blood-bought Christian, as the Spirit-filled Christian. This is who you are. He's not asking you to do something odd or strange or even, if I can put it this way, difficult. He's saying be who you are as a Spirit-filled Christian. You are filled with the Spirit, so be Spirit-filled. Bless those who persecute and overcome evil with good. You are recreated in the image of the living God. You have His blood flowing through your veins, so be who you are. Paul is really telling us when he says, Christian, overcome evil with good and bless those who persecute you. What he's really saying is, it's like he's speaking to a fish. He says, fish, I want you to swim. It's not so difficult for a fish to swim because that's what he was created, or in our case, recreated to do. To love even our enemies. It's an amazing thing, but we can do it because we are Christians. He's not telling us to try harder. That's sometimes what we hear. But he's telling us to be who you are. I'm not a doctor either, so I'm going to give a crazy illustration, but it might not be actually accurate. Like the circulatory system, right? You know a little bit about it. Your heart pumps and the blood flows through your system. And it goes to the kidneys and it's purified. Then it goes all the way down to your little toe and it goes to the capillaries and it comes all the way back. You know, and the lungs fill it with oxygen. So that's sort of how the circulatory system works. So now I'm going to give you a little test. I want you right now to have your heart pump. Go ahead, do it. Now, right now. Oh, it was already happening, wasn't it? Because that's who you are. It happens sort of naturally. And this thing about loving your enemies, it happens supernaturally, but still naturally. We are Christians. We have this capacity. We have this calling. You don't have to think about it. It should just happen. That was the introduction. Okay, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. If you think you are spiritually strong and healthy, try to lift this one. Yes, it is, in one sense, easy and natural. It should come to us because we are filled with the Spirit of God, but it is exceedingly difficult because we still live in a world of sin, and we still have the battle lines drawn within us trying to do what is right. Bless those who persecute you. Love your enemies. I say to you, Jesus says this, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies. and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. When we are reviled, Paul says, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. Jack Bauer and others like him cut that out of their Bible. The CIA interrogators at Guantanamo maybe didn't fulfill it. But maybe they didn't have to as the government, but that's another argument. Bless those who persecute you. Love your enemies. That's a command from God. I sort of learned in seminary that whenever you're in trouble in the midst of a sermon, quote John Calvin. So that's what I'm going to do here. Although there is hardly anyone who has made such an advance in the law of the Lord that he fulfills this precept, love your enemies. No one can boast that he is the child of God or glory in the name of Christ who has not partially undertaken this cause and does not daily struggle to resist the will to do the opposite. What's the opposite? Curse them. Fight against that tendency. I've painted this as this massive battle between good and evil. And let me show you one little spot on the battlefield, at least one that was for me. And I think I've told you the story before. When I was first a brand new Christian, the first living fruit upon my profession was simply this, that I brought my brother a cold Pepsi. Doesn't seem to be too earth-shattering, doesn't it? See, my brother was 2.5 years older than me growing up, and I never fared well in our fights. He was quicker, and he was stronger, and he was smarter. The key is that word was. He was. Anyway, I didn't do well in the fights growing up, but now as a Christian, I knew I needed to love him. And so we were watching a football game together, and I not only went up to get a cold Pepsi for myself, I brought one to my brother too. That may seem like a tiny thing. It wasn't tiny to me. And sometimes that can be the way that we overcome evil with good. Not to say that my brother was evil, although I want to say that, and I want saying that. My mom's listening. She's going to be so mad. So how do you overcome evil with good? Number one, don't seek revenge upon them. Don't seek to get even. Don't have malice toward them. That's step two. The text says don't curse them. Step three, delight. Don't delight in their random setbacks. Don't secretly rejoice when bad things happen to them. Don't rejoice with those who weep, in other words. Desire their good. That's step four. That's bless them. And be a blessing to them. Answer your own prayers and do them good. So I can say all these things, and I've quoted a lot of verses, and I even quoted John Calvin. But somebody might say to me, yeah, Pastor, but I have another verse. What about this one? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's in the scriptures too, right? So if you slap me, I'm going to slap you back. That's only fair. That's right. That's justice. That's in the Bible too. It is. And I think the state is called to do that. But you're a Christian. They've been given the sword. You haven't. As an individual Christian, you have been given an even more powerful weapon to overcome evil with good, to bless those who persecute you. If individual Christians practice this thing, like even in this church, let's just limit it to the church. If we were to practice an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth in this place, we'd all be blind and hungry. We'd all be toothless and eating vegetarian salads. We'd all be sightless. Jesus, in other words, asks more of us than justice. He asks us to be gracious. Not merely to punish evil, but to overcome it. Not merely to meet evil with justice, but to overcome evil with good. I knew a man once who was murdered at work. Someone put a shotgun to his back and pulled the trigger. And there was a trial. They caught him rather easily. And at the trial, the man who was murdered, his wife and his and her father-in-law, the father of the man who was murdered. They went to the trial and they wanted to speak to the criminal and they gave him the gospel. That's how you overcome evil with good. And you do it by the Spirit of God that is within you. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, even if they're your enemy. I order a lot of books. And in part, I order a lot of books because I really like the stuff that they pack the books with. Have you ever had those little styrofoam peanuts? Those are great. In fact, they're a great diet food, too. Sometimes they pack it with newspapers. And sometimes it's printed newspapers that you can actually read it. One time I had the comics. It was really good. Then sometimes they do with that bubble wrap. You know, you can pop those things and it makes a funny sound. Step on them, perhaps. But I think the greatest packing is when they have just this loose, just plastic wrap, and then they spray it with this self-molding foam and hardening foam, and it just forms around the whole books. So those books don't move in the box at all. It's perfectly molded and shaped to those books. I say all that to say simply this, that we as Christians are to mold ourselves around the needs and the wounds of other people. We're to weep with those who weep. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice. We are to tailor, I guess, ourselves and our reactions and our interactions and our grace-based love to them around their real needs. We're to help them. We're to love them. We as Christians should be like that sprayed foam, rejoicing with those who rejoice. How do you do that? You enter into their joy. You sort of taste and experience it for yourself. And it almost becomes their joy, becomes your joy. If you were to take all the joy that you've experienced, and it would be in this little container. But if you take all the joy that other people experience too, you'll be swimming in the ocean for life. Learn how to rejoice when others rejoice, and potentially you can always be thrilled. You can always be happy. And also, weep with those who weep. Sort of taste their sorrow. Enter into their experience. Sympathize, empathize with them. Be a Christian. Put yourself behind. Don't think about yourself. Think about them. Think about their experience, whatever it is, good or bad, and mold yourself around it. Enter into their joy or enter into their sorrow. Sort of experience it firsthand and do it with them. Some say this weeping with those who weep is easier for us than rejoicing with those who rejoice. Now, at first you might think that's rather strange. But we have a natural sympathy for those who suffer. And we have a natural envy for those who succeed. For example, well, you got the promotion and I didn't. Or they received the recognition and the praise, but I didn't. We can have that working in us. But on the other side of the coin, and we've had this actually in this church recently, if somebody else's teenage daughter gets into a serious car accident, we can be right there with them. We can weep with those who weep. We can fully enter into the joy and the sorrow of other people. The Spirit of God has given us that capacity and even given us that calling. So shape yourselves around the needs of the moment. Love and bless them. Speak and act so that you minister grace to those who hear. So be like that packing foam, I suppose. That's another way to overcome evil with good. Then verse 16, strive to have a gracious mind toward other people. Some people take this verse as, well, this just means in the Christian church. And they have a reason for it, but I don't think it's a good one. He's talking about how we as Christians interact with the evil in the world, or those outside the church even. I think he's doing it here as well. Have a gracious mind toward other people. It's true, there is no aristocracy in the church, no cliques of the wealthy as over against the poor, no pedestals or unapproachable dignity for those who are in a higher social or economic strata, or for those who are in office in the church. That's all from John Murray. But I take it more comprehensively. We're supposed to have that mind toward our neighbor, too, even if he isn't a Christian. We are to live in harmony, I think, with all men, not just those that are in the church. I think that a mean neighbor makes a poor Christian. One who is gruff and condemning and mean-spirited and protecting his own rights and his own territory, his own property, is a bad witness. So don't show favoritism. Be impartial, be kind, have the same concern for all men. Look down at verse 18. If possible, as far as depends upon you, live peacefully with all. You know, when we first meet somebody new for the first time, we ask them a series of questions to try to categorize them so that we know how we should treat them. You know, what's their family background? And perhaps the most important question to ask with this is, are they Dutch? What's their occupation? Are they professional or are they blue collar? Are they rich or are they poor? What's their spiritual condition? Are they Christian? And then the follow-up question is, are they my kind of Christian? Do they believe like I believe? Do they go to the church that's like mine? What's their theological depth? Do they read the books that I read? Do they see things my way? What's their social and economic status and standing in the world? What I gain from knowing them? Is there any benefit here? How do I compare to them? Am I a little better or am I a little worse? And once we ask all those questions, then we've established the pecking order. We know who's above us and who's below us. But we need to treat each other not according to the pecking order of our own devising, but we need to treat them as bearing the image of God. Bearing the image of God as fellow sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. With dignity, with respect, with love. We can and we should love our enemies and bless those who persecute us. We are to be gracious with those who are outside the kingdom even. That's how we bear our witness to the world. Some people, they limit their life, their experience, their social circles to those who share their own convictions, to those who are just like them. And they live in what I call an echo chamber. And basically they're saying this, you know, I'm not open to new ideas. You know, I'm not open to correction. Because I'm right. I'm wise and I don't need your help. And I don't need your wisdom. I'm actually better than you. They won't say that, but that's what they mean. And knowing you or listening to you will profit me nothing, so I can safely ignore you. And someone who thinks that way can't fulfill this text. So don't think of yourself as superior to others. Well, why? Because you're not. How's that for a simple answer? You're not. You are what you are by the grace of God. And he has made any difference there is between you. We are all made from the same stuff, and you all have the same needs. You are a fallen son or daughter of Adam as well, saved only by the grace of God. You're not better than others. That was, I think, the problem in the older covenant with the Jews. They looked down upon the Gentiles. They called them dogs. And we shouldn't call them dogs. We must associate with the lowly. Mature Christians, I've seen them, who are wildly successful in the world. And they're wildly successful, if I can call it that, in the church. They're godly, gracious, wise, fruitful people. And I see these people in the church taking out the trash. I see them cleaning dishes, fixing the broken things in the church, blessing the poor. Inviting the needy over for a meal and for encouragement. They don't see themselves as superior. They see themselves as richly blessed so that they can be a blessing to other people. And it is their great joy to do so. And when you tell them, like in Matthew 25, you have visited me in prison, Jesus said. You know, you have fed me. You have clothed me. So, well, when did we do any of that? They were completely clueless that they were serving God in all those little things. But they took great delight in it, and God did take notice. So don't be conceited. Don't be haughty. Do we still need to be told these things? Don't be haughty. You're a Christian bought by the blood of Christ. You're not your own anymore. Your life belongs to Him. You are not superior to anyone else. You were, at least in your own estimation, you should be the greatest sinner that ever was, because you know your sin. And you know what it took God to forgive you. So you shouldn't be conceited, you shouldn't be haughty. You shouldn't be so full of yourself that you have no room for others. Especially those who are beneath you. And who'd that be? That's everybody. At least according to that mindset. Are you so proud of your accomplishments that you expect other people always to applaud? You're haughty, you're conceited, you're boasting yourself. One person put it this way, self-conceit is an evidence both of the weakness of mind and of ignorance. Picture a seminary student, and this is a true story, who was newly ordained and very proud of that fact. He was a really good student. He was smart. He was gifted. He was intelligent. He even did graduate study. But he did his graduate study in pride and conceit. And he earned it. 4.0. He thought really well of himself and of his intellect. And one of his friends who knew him well said, he is educated beyond his intelligence. That was a good way to put it, I thought. Now, I think in the Reformed faith, we tend to attract people who like order and structure and logic because that's what our faith is. It's consistent. It's biblical. It's true. And it appeals to thinkers. And the Bible can withstand and has withstood any intellectual challenge that has ever been thrown up against it, and it's still standing. But are we proud of our own intelligence? Are we boasting in ourselves, even as we think we're boasting in Reformed doctrine? Do you boast of your attainments in the faith or of the intellectual world? Do you see a man wise in his own eyes, the Proverbs say? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So, if I can turn it around a little bit, this humility is one of the other ways that we overcome evil with good. So how do we do this? How do we stretch the limits of our spiritual capacity? How do we bless those who persecute us? But we do so with the Spirit of God, and we point others to the grace of God. We strive to bless those who persecute us as we love our enemies. We strive to shape ourselves and our words and our actions for the real needs of others around us. We strive to maintain a gracious mind towards all men, and we do not think of ourselves as superior. So we can overcome evil with good because God Himself has given us this ability. Well, how do I get this ability? You ask for it. Spirit of God, ask God for it. He gives to all who ask. And even I could apply this to those who aren't Christians at all. And you want to develop some spiritual capacity. You want to come to know the living God. Ask. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. The gospel is free to all. All the lost and fallen children of Adam and Eve. Some of us already experienced it. Some of us are about to. But when we experience it, when we've been given the Spirit of God, we can do these amazing things like overcome evil with good, and even bless those who persecute us. It's an amazing thing. And it shows, I take it, that you have the Spirit of God within you. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are an amazing God, and you do amazing things, and you ask your people even to do amazing things. Jesus even told us that even greater works than these you will do because I go to the Father. Lord, we thank you for the people in the past who have done this very thing, who have loved their enemies, who have overcome evil with good. We thank you, Lord, for the change that has taken place in the world and in history because Christians were willing to be Christians, to take a stand and to fight for the good, to overcome evil with good, to bless those who persecuted them, to show the grace of God in a lost and a fallen world. Pray, Lord, that you would bless us to do the same, that our lives might be a living witness, even if it is such a simple thing as bringing someone a soft drink. Pray, Lord, that you would work in us to bring your peace, your blessing, and your rule in this world, the rule of grace. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.